All right, we're in the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 1. And I think we got all the way down to verse 56. See, it was a long chapter, that's why. And Mary had stayed, abode with Elizabeth, her cousin, about 3 months, and then returned to her own house. Mary went back home, up there to the area, the city, in the northern region of Israel, in the Galilee area, the city called Nazareth. Mary went on home. Now, Elizabeth's full time, Mary's cousin Elizabeth, full time had come that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Now, we knew she was going to, because the angel showed up, and I know you remember that, an angel, Gabriel, showed up there in the holy place while the priest Zacharias was doing his priestly job. And the angel said, "Your wife is going to have a son." Not just a baby, but here's the prophecy. Not only will she become pregnant, which is impossible because it's past time, she's too old, but she will have a son. Now, that's a promise, a direct word from God. It's a promise. Has to be, or God isn't real. And sure enough, she has a son. Now, you're not surprised because you read earlier that it would be a boy, and you expected God to keep your word, didn't you? You expected God to do what He said He was going to do. I think that God expects you and me to expect Him to do what He says. We don't sometimes, do we? We do not expect Him to keep His word. Because we try to make Him like we are. We want, for some reason, to bring God down to our level. We want to think that, yeah, God is a smart guy, He's all powerful, but every once in a while He gets moody and He decides, I don't like you anymore. Yeah, but you promised that you would always love me. I changed my mind, man. You're weird. You see, that's you and me. That's us. Period. There's no defending it. There's no explaining it. That's just life. That's the way it is. And so we assume God's going to do the same thing. So here we are praying, but really praying not really, kind of a lack of faith. He's not going to do it. We're just praying because we're Christians and we're supposed to. And then when God answers, what do? He answered. Like, that's the furthest thing you would have ever expected Him to do. You just expect Him to hit you with a stick. Who said that? Right? There's the God you know and love. There's that big God who cares and died for the sins of the whole world and so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's the one. And everybody's afraid of Him, so they don't want to talk to Him. They know they are sinners, and so they're kind of embarrassed to even mention what they need. Aren't they? Are there any days in the crowd? Not many today, huh? But God kept His word. Now, you are not surprised when you read it here. You're just surprised everywhere else. And we read this. Her neighbors, Elizabeth's neighbors, Zacharias and Elizabeth's neighbors, and her cousins, her relatives, they heard how the Lord had showed great mercy. Remember, this is a surprise to them because she kept it secret for quite a while. A lot of them didn't even know it was going to be happening. And they heard how the Lord showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. They were so glad. And it came to pass, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the little boy. And it would be at that time that you would name him. And they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. The relatives and the friends all gather. This is a big celebration on the eighth day. Now we're going to give this baby a name. And so they figure, all right, we're going to, God called him Zacharias. That's his dad's name. We'll call him Zach Jr. You know what he's going to do when he grows up, don't you? Yeah, because his dad's one of the priests. What do you think the baby's going to be? Well, sure. Yes, he's born in that lineage. He's going to go to work in the temple. He's going to start training probably at 3 years old. He'll go to Hebrew school so he can learn Hebrew. And then at 9 years old, he'll begin his training to be a priest in the temple. At 3 years old, he'll go to Hebrew school to learn to read and write. And then at 9, he'll begin his training as a priest. Of course, right? We'll name him Zacharias. You know, you can picture the family once they find out there's going to be a baby. How many of you have sat down and gone through names? When there's a baby on the way, you start thinking names. All right, Herman. No, that's no good for a girl. What could you name a girl? Frank is nice for a girl because it's short. And you start going, have you ever done that? None of you ever have a baby? No? Wrong group, huh? You start looking through it. You'll even buy books and pay money for those books. You know, they tell you what the name means. Bob means the cattle are dying. You know, that's a nice name. There's something to name your baby, Bob. It doesn't look right on a little baby, does it? Easy to spell for the kid in kindergarten or in Hebrew school at 3 years old. But, you know, so you can imagine them going through names. And, of course, they figure, well, it's going to be Zachariah. It's got to be, yeah, that's his kid. And the mother answered and said, not so. He shall be called John. We want to name him John. John means Jehovah is a gracious giver. God Almighty is a gracious giver. That's what the word John means. And the people, they were shocked and stunned. And they said this to her, you can't name him John. Wait, John? There's never been a John in your family. I mean, okay, it's a semi-common name for these days, but don't name him John. I mean, there's no John in your family. Why would you do that? So they think, oh, mother, she's worn out. She's old. And she's had a baby to boot. Now, that's a miracle. She's not thinking right. We better check with Dad. Dad can't talk. Remember? And so they made signs to his father how he would have him called. They turned to Zacharias and said, Zach, what would you want the baby? You know, you can see, you know how people think you're stupid, you know, sometimes when if your hearing's a little bad or maybe you can't speak, they start talking to you like you have no sense. So you can imagine how they were talking to this priest of God. Aren't we funny? And to the priest, they say, don't you think you should name him Zacharias? Here, we're going to give the baby his name today. And he asked for a writing tablet or a table. Because remember, he couldn't speak. And he wrote this. This is exactly what he wrote. His name is John. And they all marveled. Now, wait a minute. I like it. He said it different than Elizabeth. Do you notice? Of course, she was tired. You know, remember, this is a miracle. This is a very elderly woman who should not have been able to have this child. And God did a miracle. But look at what Zechariah says. He says something that's powerful. He didn't say, we're going to name him John. What did he say? He's already got a name. He had a name before he was conceived. His name is John. Why would you pick that? We didn't. God named him. And God, the angel said, your wife is going to conceive. She's going to have a baby. Going to have to name him John. Zechariah's going, John? There's no John in my family. How can this be? You'll see. You'll be mute, dumb, until it happens. So he writes down, we're not naming him. He's been named. His name is John. Now, how much did God know about you before you were conceived? Oh, quite a bit. Did he know when you were going to accept him? Did he know if you were going to accept him? Oh, yeah. Amazes me how many people reject him and leave this earth and head for hell, head for destruction, because there is a hell. But he loved so much, he allowed them to be born, and knowing that they would reject him, still gave them life and let them live it every day that they were here and let them make all their own choices. And you know, as you study biology, you know that there is only one egg. But there are how many of the sperm? Billions. Right? But only one contact with the egg, and that's becomes you or me. So out of the billions of choices that were available, God made you with a free will. He loves you that much. He knew all about you. He made you just to look the way you do. You think that some of these things are mistakes, don't you? My nose is too big. My ears are too big. My face is funny. You start thinking all these things. My hands are funny. Someone looked at my hands the other day and go, man, you got huge hands. You should be twice your size. There's always a critic, comedian in the crowd. You know, you say, I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too chubby. I'm too slim. And, of course, the world helps you. The world says the same thing. No matter what you are, you're just too it. But you notice out of the billions of choices, God chose you and let you live. And you have a choice to make while you're here. Will you give your heart to the Lord? Or will you head for destruction? The choice is always yours. And when you stand before the judgment, if you're headed for hell, you will never say, you never gave me a chance. Because he will lovingly look at you and say, I loved you. I made you for the purpose that you would stay with me forever and ever. But you chose something else. Not we're going to name him John. His name is John. It's done. And then what happened? They all marveled. And his mouth, whose mouth? Zacharias. Opened immediately. Once it was completely fulfilled and Zacharias finished it off by saying, yes, he is named John. That's his name. Then immediately his tongue was loosed and he spoke. And what's the first thing he spoke? Praise to God. Now, notice, he's praising God. God answered his prayers. Zacharias began to speak, and his speaking, after almost 10 months of being silent and unable to speak, his speaking was to praise God for all that God has done. Now, I read somewhere by an old preacher, he said this, it has been said that God answers the prayers of the weak so that they will have something to rejoice about. Did you hear that? In other words, those who love the Lord and are growing and become strong, they rejoice all the time. But the weak, like Zacharias, remember, he had no faith at the beginning of all this. Oh, ye weak of it. And he's a priest, but he had no faith. So he rejoices because God answers. Well, we all rejoice when God answers, but we are told we should be rejoicing all the time. So he begins to rejoice and to praise God. And this is called the Song of Zacharias. You saw Elizabeth sing a solo. You saw Mary do the Magnificat, Mary solo. And finally, the man of the house gets to sing a solo. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. The people realize, you know, something special about this kid. They don't understand it, but there was something. I mean, his mother gets pregnant at an impossible age. Miracle. His dad is unable, completely unable to speak for that entire time. And now his tongue is loose and he speaks freely to praise God. And the people go, man, we have no idea what's going on here, but something different is that this kid is something. Nobody knows what. So John's going to say it. Zacharias is going to say it. The Bible says his father was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Now he's going to bring forth tell the word of God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now, I like that. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and Zacharias speaks of something that hasn't happened yet as if it's already happened. He has redeemed his people. What did Messiah come to do? To redeem. What's redeem mean? To be redeemed means to be purchased back out from under a huge debt. out from under slavery or bondage, to be bought back. There's a price to be paid. All of us were sinners, and are sinners, and Jesus had to pay the price and redeem us. And so Zacharias, speaking now, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks as if it's a done deal. Now, Jesus hasn't even been born yet, but Zacharias prophesies as if it's already a fact. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation." The horn would show strength or power. "A horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, Zacharias is not of the family of David. What is he talking about? He is prophesying about the baby that Mary's going to have. The Messiah himself, the promise. And he says, it's done. Israel's redeemed. And from the house of David, from the lineage of David, is coming our Messiah. "And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Verse 70 is clear. God has been saying it over and over since the beginning. And you can go to Genesis 3:15 and see that for yourselves when you get some time. Since the beginning of time, almost. Adam and Eve there in the garden, God began to let you know Messiah is coming. He says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his covenant, the oath which he promised, he swore to our father Abraham. How did God swear? Do you remember? If you go back and read through those early chapters of Genesis, God promised Abraham something. He made a covenant. And then God said, and I'm going to swear it. And since there is no other name or anything else more powerful than me, I will swear by my own name. Remember when God said that? In other words, you can count on what I'm saying, Abraham. I make you a promise, and I swear it by my own name. And he says, the oath which God swore to our father Abraham. Now, I've read to you what Elizabeth had to say, what Mary had to say, and now what Zacharias had to say. And I think that we've got a pattern here. Elizabeth, Mary, and Zacharias all still believe that God's going to keep his promises. Do you notice that? Each one of them spoke about the promises, promised to Abraham, and they all still believe God is going to keep his promises. Do you? Do I? Do we? Do we believe he's going to keep his word? And the answer to that, again, I hate to say it this way, is either yes we do or no we don't, period. Do we really believe he's going to keep his word? You can't tell sometimes by the way we're responding, can you? Because something in our life goes wrong, and immediately we say, without saying the words, he's not going to keep his promise to me. He's not going to keep it. He won't keep his word. Has God ever broken a promise? Not ever in all of eternity. Well, why do you feel that he's going to break a promise to you? Usually because you're letting the circumstances rule and your emotions rule, as opposed to just remembering what he promised. You're right in the middle. It's waves high, wind blowing. You're taking on a lot of water and you're yelling, we're going to die. And you remember what Jesus said. Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why be afraid? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'd never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Yeah, but we can't pay our bills. I mean, things are going wrong. Everything, it's falling apart. It's just no good no more. I'm right there. And if you will let me, I promise to take care of it. Now, did you hear him say, I'll do it your way? No, and that's why you're afraid. And that's why many of us take it into our hands and do it the way we want. I don't want you to do it this way. Remember when you were little? I'm sure you don't do this now. When you were little, you said, I don't like that. Somebody was riding the bike and you were on it and they were going too swervy for you. Stop that. I don't like it when we swerve. And there you go. You brought that attitude into your Christianity and there's something that's going on in your life. You go, hey, I don't like that. Stop it. And God smiles and says, didn't I promise you? He says to Mary and to Martha, didn't I promise you that if you would believe? Remember when he said that to them? Lord, you can't do that. And he says, didn't I promise you? Didn't I say? And God does that to us quite a bit. Now here he's claiming the promises of God. God's going to perform the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. God's going to set us free in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. There's a time coming when he will rule and reign forever and ever. And we will walk with him. And we will rule and reign with him. And we will be with him for eternity. That wherever he is, we will be there too. When he comes back from heaven riding on that horse, we will ride maybe a little more sloppy than he. But we are going to ride just the same with him. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, he looks to this child now. You, child, you shall be called the prophet of the highest. For you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And then you, little baby, now he looks down at John. Here's a prophecy. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he says about John. He says, you, kid, you'll be called the prophet of the highest. Hey, who is the highest? Well, he's going to tell us. You shall go before the face of the Lord. What's the word? Jehovah. Who is Jehovah of the Old Testament? God Almighty. You will be a prophet of God himself. You shall go before the face of the living, true God to prepare his ways. Who is Zacharias saying that the Messiah is? He is literally Jehovah God coming down in human flesh. Isn't he? Before the baby is born, this baby Jesus in Bethlehem there, Zacharias is saying he will be God Almighty. Didn't Isaiah tell us he will be called Emmanuel, God with us? God came to earth. And people spit at him, laughed at him. God came to earth and he didn't have money. He came to earth and he didn't have his own place to live. God came to earth and people, most of them, didn't invite him in. He says, you're going to be a prophet of the highest. You're going to go before the face of the Lord to prepare the way for Messiah. Do you remember Isaiah 40, verse 3? The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John is going to be that voice. He's going to claim to be that voice too, coming up when they ask him who he is. When he's full grown and in ministry, they're going to say, who are you? And he's going to say, nobody. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of God Almighty, of the Lord. Luke chapter 7, verse 28, Jesus speaking in public ministry. Jesus says, I say to you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That's what God has to say about this little baby. There is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he is the least in the kingdom of God. That's not what it says. He that is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. John is the greatest prophet born of women. But he or she that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Jesus is going to say that coming up in another few chapters in the Gospel of Luke. All that we're reading about John was promised to us. Promised to the Jewish people and to all those looking for Messiah. God kept his promise. He says this, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Sins will be washed away through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and grew strong in spirit, and was in the deserts to the day of his showing unto Israel. His father speaks after about 10 months, praises God, prophesies. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what God has done. He's redeemed us. You see, do you see how when the Spirit of God is speaking through you, you know that God has, you consider it already done? You speak of things that haven't happened yet as if they already are. And so you hear people say, I know I will be in heaven. I am a child of the King. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. How do you know? It's promised to us. Those are promises for us to claim. You live in a society that doesn't believe in anything anymore. They want to create their own reality. They want to change the way it is. They want to change the way they're shaped. They want to change their mental capacities. They want to even tap into their own spiritual powers and get hooked in there and make things their way, do things their way, have things their way. But God has promised to me and to you, He said, you know, Bob, you can have things your way. Just follow the enemy, the devil. But I want you to know something. My ways are higher than your ways. Now, you can have your way, but that's a low way to have. You can create your own reality if you think you want to, but that's a low reality to have. My ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. They're higher than yours. And you say, I want that. Good, then don't even bother to try and think the thoughts that God has. You can't get to them. You're never going to get to them. You're going to spend eternity, and eternity doesn't end, learning. We're going to learn for eternity. God never learns. Why? Is he dumb? No. He knows everything. That's one thing he can't do is learn, because there's nothing for him to learn. He is God. But there are plenty of things for me to learn, and so eternity will be a learning process for me and for you. Right now, you are learning how to begin to live in the kingdom. You know how to live in the world. Cheat, steal, lie. Smile on the outside, stab him to death on the inside. Never let them see you sweat. Don't show them all your cards. Don't tell the truth whatever you do. You know how to live in the world. But you're learning, and I'm learning, how to live in the kingdom. He says, you know, it's been said to you, I shall not commit murder, but I say, whoever's angry with his brother has committed murder in his heart. He said, I don't want to be that way. Okay, then walk with me, stick with me. When someone compels you, forces you militarily to go with them a mile, go with them too. Show them that your heart is, I'm a servant. When someone steals your coat, give them your cloak as well, or takes you to court and takes your coat from you. Then give them the matching cloak so they can have the set. And Paul says, you know, the things I used to count worth something. That education I got and all the material things I had and the position and the prominence and everything, the house I owned and all that stuff. He says, everything I counted as gain, I now count it as refuse, as dung. Something to be flushed away. Now I just want to follow God, want to serve God. Zacharias says this, we've been redeemed, we've been purchased. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed to purchase us. Then what kind of people should we be? John's going to be special. He's going to be used by God. I believe that God has created you. Those of you that have given your hearts to Him, you're special. Because, see, John was the greatest prophet born of all women. among men, John himself was the greatest. And Jesus says, and the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. In other words, you're born again. You've got a greater calling. You've got a greater responsibility. You've got a bigger job ahead of you than even John. You're special. Don't let it go to your head. Let it go to your heart. Let's bow our heads as the ushers come forward.